We're in the book of Philippians, so go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Who remembers the last time we were actually in the book of Philippians? Anyone remember? It was a long time ago. It was like 2 months ago, so we'll be doing a little bit of review today. But we'll be in Philippians. Before we get started, though, any announcements? Today was hot. I don't know if that's an announcement about youth group, but I agree with you. If you look at the back page of your handout, you'll notice the last youth group, small group of the school year. What day is that? May 23rd? It's not May 30th? May 30th. So that means you only have what? Today and then the 16th, the 23rd, and so we have four total youth groups left before the school year ends. Which is crazy, right? Then the summer starts. In the summer, we have a few things planned. If you were here last year for the summer, we had we called them like more fun events, so like volleyball and photography and art class and baking. So we're doing that again this year. Those will be on Tuesdays. We'll also have lunch if you want to sign up for lunch. We'll have lunch together, and then during lunch, we'll be studying the Bible a little bit together. And then on Fridays, we have a normal youth group as well. So the schedule will be coming out soon, but just be aware for that. During the summer, youth group is on. However, we will not be having small groups on Fridays, okay? So it'll just be a sermon, maybe an event, and then we'll be dismissed. All right, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. I want to read verses 12 through 16. We'll be dealing with most of just the first half of verse 16, but beginning of verse 12 all the way to the first half of verse 16. I'll read, and then I'll pray. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, or grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so on the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have saved us, not because we've worked for it, but because Christ worked. He lived, he died, he rose for us. But we thank you that having saved us by grace, you still call us to work. You still call us to participate in what you're doing in the world, bringing the light of the gospel to those who need it, our friends and our family members. I pray, Father, as we learn about what it means to have a Christian work ethic, a Christian workout, that, Father, you convict us in where we are weak, and, Lord, you empower us and encourage us to strive according to the strength that only you can provide. Would give us eyes to see the world and all that our life is as you see it. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Though I'm a nerd, I've played sports my entire life. In middle school, or in elementary school, I played soccer and basketball. Middle school, I played golf on the school team. In high school, I played tennis. And in college, I played Quidditch. I'm just kidding. We didn't play Quidditch. Although my college did have a Quidditch team, I was not on it. I'm not that nerdy, okay? Even it's harder for me now. I still love playing sports. Last year I picked up volleyball, where I play at church, and it's really fun. I get to play with all of you guys, and it's quite enjoyable. Many of you love sports too. Lots of different sports. But no matter the sports you play, there's one thing common to every single sport that exists. That thing is practice. We're talking about practice, not the game. But why does every sport need to practice? I mean, practice is really silly when you think about it, right? When you swim laps, if you're on a swim team, you're literally just going in circles for hours. When you do dribbling drills, you wonder, does this really do anything? Like, why am I actually dribbling this ball over and over and over again? You think that after you make a couple free throws, the easiest shot in the whole game, you can move on, right? Move on to doing something harder and more important. But no. We practice, we practice, we practice. Why? We practice because we want to improve. When you practice to get faster, to be more accurate, to increase your stamina, to grow stronger. That's for sure true in sports. But it's also true in every hobby or skill or even game or arts that you participate in. Whether it's Brawl Stars or Fortnite, whether you're crocheting or drawing, improvement requires practice. I'll be honest, when I was growing up, I hated practice. I hated practicing piano. I really didn't like practicing golf because like the ball is not moving and you think it'd be easier to hit the thing, but no, it's harder, right? I don't like being bad at anything, and practice just shows over and over again all the things you're bad at. If we're honest, we would probably say, yeah, I'd rather not practice. I'd rather just get better at whatever I want to get better at, right? Just like swallow a pill or like eat like a vegetable or something. Bam, I'm like, you know, the best hormone hitter in the history of the world. But that's not how that works. In fact, practice is so hard sometimes, we call it a workout, because it takes work to push yourself past your current limits. But to those who've been trained by practice, we know that all the sweat and the sacrifice is for the hope of something better, for the hope of something good, for the pursuit of being better than before. You practice to improve. You practice to grow. And when you succeed, it's all worth it, isn't it? But what about Christianity? Does a Christian ever need to practice? Is there such a thing as a spiritual practice, a spiritual workout? Paul writes in verse 12 of our passage, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation." The kind of workout Paul is talking about is a spiritual workout, a practice where you're training not for a sport and not for a craft, but for the Christian life. It's a honing and a tuning of spiritual muscles, a stretching of spiritual limits, a leaping for the stars of heaven. The purpose of this spiritual workout is for the hope of something better, the honing of something good, the pursuit of better than before. You work out your faith to grow in your faith. And when you succeed, it's worth it. Now, sometimes Christians get uneasy when we talk about working, right? We say, wait, aren't we saved by grace, right? Isn't salvation a gift? And I say, yes. So let me be really clear about what Philippians 2:12 is not saying. This is not a command to work for your salvation. Okay, hear me very clearly. This is not a command to work for your salvation. Rather, it's a command to work out your salvation. The difference is really important. And I think you can see it really clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. So if you want, you can turn there with me. It's just back two books, a few pages in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul, again, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. "And this salvation is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So salvation is not something you trade for. You can't, you know, store up a bunch of good deeds, religious observance, being a good person, and trade it in for salvation. That's not how Christianity works. Rather, salvation is something that Jesus already paid for. He paid for it by his death and his resurrection, and he offers it to people, to sinners, for free. For free because you can't afford it, because you can't earn it. And it's a gift to be received by faith with thanksgiving. So if you need forgiveness, if you're not a Christian, God's call to you is not to work, but to trust him and to receive. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 again. Look how it continues and how it relates grace, this gospel of grace, to works. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So God saves by grace so that we would work for him. God saves by grace alone that we would work for him alone. If notice Ephesians 2:10 says that actually God works on us, and he worked on us, he created us so that we would work good works. Or to use the language of Philippians 2, God gives us salvation freely, so we would work out our salvation by obeying. God gives us salvation freely so that we would work out our salvation by obeying. True salvation is not a result of works, but true salvation always results in good works. You follow me? Ever not, if you understand. Good. So here's my point. Christian life, growing in Christian life, requires work. Christian living requires a holy sweat. It's like any sport, hobby, art, or skill. If you want to play well, if you want to do well, you have to put in the work. You are not called to be a spiritual couch potato. You're not called to be a bench warmer in the game called life. You are called to be in the game, on the front line, running, striving, straining, working with all of your might for the glory of God. So do you want to grow in biblical knowledge? Do you want to grow in actually praying well? Do you want to grow in how you love people? You have to practice. Do you want to put off your sin and grow in joy? Do you want to put off pride and put on humility? Do you want to be useful actually in God's hands? Then you must work. You must practice. Do you want to be happy in Jesus? Then you must trust him and obey him. You must trust him and obey him. There's no greater joy in all the world than just doing what God says in the way God says it by the power of God alone. So, for this sermon, we're heading to the practice field, to the gym, but not the gym actually because Beacon's already in there. But we have 2 points today, okay? The 2 points for the sermon are workout basics and workout routines. Workout basics are why we obey God, how we obey God, and workout routines are the practical commands of actually doing the obedience. How do you obey God? So first, workout basics. There are 4 basics of the Christian's workout. First, workout motivation. We work because of the gospel. Look at chapter 2, Philippians. Go back to Philippians 2 and look at verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved. So therefore, why is it therefore? Well, because he's talking about everything he's written beforehand. Again, like I said, it's been 2 months since Philippians, since the last sermon in Philippians, so if you don't remember what we talked about, that's okay. Let me give a recap. Paul is a captive for Christ. Literally, he's in a Roman prison because he's been preaching the gospel and people don't like that. But Paul is also captivated by Christ, meaning he thinks Jesus is so superior, so much better, that everything in his life revolves around Jesus. He says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want nothing more than to enjoy Jesus and proclaim Jesus. That's what Paul says. And he writes this letter, Philippians, to his beloved church in the city of Philippi. They've sent him a gift because they want to take care of him. They're worried about him. But he's not sad. He's not depressed. He's rejoicing. He's just thankful that God is working still through the gospel. But he writes to them to thank them and also to remind them. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, he says, just this one thing, as the citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. He wants them to live worthy for Jesus. And one of those primary ways to do that is by being humble, by being selfless. Just like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven to become a man and die on the cross for sinners, he says, have that same attitude in yourselves. So the therefore in verse 12 connects back to all that Paul was talking about before. In other words, Paul is saying, because of the gospel, obey. Because Jesus is humble and he saved you, be humble like him. My beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation. Paul started the church in Philippi. And when he was there as the pastor, people obeyed him. They loved him. Of course they're going to do what he asks. But now that he's apart from them, and he doesn't know if he's going to come visit them anytime soon, he says, just like you obeyed in the past, keep on obeying. That's his point. Because you've been saved, keep doing good. Because God has loved you, keep loving him. Because the gospel is that good, keep living like a citizen of heaven. That's the motivation for obedience. That's the motivation for why we love God, because he loved us first. Remember, we can't earn God's love. He loves us freely, and we respond to that love by obeying what he says. What does he command us to do? Many things. But generally, he commands that we do good. That we do good. The second basic of workouts, workout culture, we do good works. Paul says to work out your own salvation. Again, not work for your salvation, but rather work out your salvation, aka do what God has said. What does a life of obedience really look like, though? Maybe like this. Looks like reading the Bible, memorizing verses, inviting friends to come to youth group and church, singing praise songs, praying and fasting, giving people the gospel. It looks like serving on praise team, helping with children's ministry, saying hi to people at youth group you don't know, encouraging someone in your small group, listening to your small group leader. It looks like forgiving those who sinned against you, asking for forgiveness when you sin, thinking hard about the Bible teaching that you heard, and maybe even asking your parents, how do I live like a Christian? Like my friends say this, what do I do in this situation? It looks like asking your mom, how can you help? And when she tells you, you cheerfully do whatever she asks you to do. It looks like giving your siblings the remote and letting them choose what to watch. It looks like volunteering to love and to serve in any way that you can without first having to be asked. These are ordinary Christian things, ordinary Christian workouts. It should be as routine as Tuesday night baseball practice, as regular as Saturday morning swim, as on the mind as your favorite hobby or pastime. To obey what God has said. So, are you listening? Are you doing what God has commanded? Are you living like a Christian should? If I were to go to your school and ask your parents, or sorry, your teachers and your friends, hey, what kind of person is, I don't know, Bob or Bobette? What are they like at school? What would they say? Would they say, yeah, she works really hard at understanding, you know, God's word. She's a hard worker in school, and she wants to actually obey God. She's really helpful to those who need help, and she's eager to share everything that she has with others. Would they say, yeah, he's really patient and gentle. He's a great friend. He's always paying attention. He's even really welcoming to newcomers. The way he treats people reminds me of how Jesus treats people. Would they say that? Are you the kind of person who in private is thinking about the word of God? Or are you a stranger to what he's actually said? Are you a person who's putting to death your pride so you can love others more selflessly? Or do you live like you're the queen or queen, you're the king or queen of your world? Are you praying, asking God to save unbelieving family and friends? Or do you not care at all about people who are going to hell? What kind of person are you? What kind of Christian life are you living? When God looks at your life and he evaluates you, what does he see? You probably need to have some spiritual muscles you need to work on, right? Maybe it's the muscle of patience or forgiveness or Bible knowledge or courage. Whatever it is, right now, ask God to help you with it. But if you can't think of anything to work on, here's a suggestion from Paul. Work on your attitude. Third, the workout attitude is that we work eagerly. Paul says to work out your own salvation, that means obey, with fear and trembling. Now, this phrase is easily misunderstood, so listen to me. It doesn't mean we should obey and be afraid of losing our salvation. It also does not mean to be so afraid of God that you're shaking in your boots. And you don't want to go anywhere near him because he's that terrifying. The phrase fear and trembling actually means an attitude of sincerity, of eagerness, of a readiness to obey. You can actually see that in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul uses the same phrase. He says, bondservants, that means slaves or workers, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Eagerly, excitedly, sincerely, from the heart. That's what it means to obey with fear and trembling. The opposite of this attitude would be, I don't know, lazy or kind of lethargic or sluggish. Right? It sounds like, oh, I don't want to, Mom, just 5 more minutes. Which, you know, hypothetically you've said, maybe. It looks like just doing the bare minimum just to stay out of trouble and doing it with a bad attitude. Now, I hope at this time, as you think about how hard it is to obey and what God requires of us, you're really wondering, like, how in the world am I going to do that? It's hard, right? Practice is hard. Persevering is hard. Growing is hard. Learning is hard. Being godly is hard. But here's the good news. The power for the Christian workout doesn't come from you trying harder or you just, I don't know, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It comes directly from God. The workout power is that we work by the power of God. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So you see the contrast there? Verse 12, the command is work. Verse 13, the promise is God works in you God works in you. That's why John Murray, a famous theologian, he writes, God works and we also work. But the relation is that we work because God works. If God was not working in you, you would not be able to do anything good for him. It's kind of like a sailboat on the sea. The captain hoists a sail, but the wind is that which provides the power to move the boat. Without the wind, that sailboat is stuck in the water. But with the wind, you can fly. That's how you must think of obeying God. God calls you to obey, and he's the one that gives you the power to obey. He's the one who pours fuel into the tank. Verse 13 says, he's the one who makes you willing to obey and the one who gives you power to obey. So the power source of the Christian life, the spiritual fuel and battery, your spiritual strength for every workout, actually comes directly from God himself. I think failing to understand that one truth, that God is the power source, is why we actually struggle so much with spiritual disciplines. Right? Who's ever tried reading the Bible and then gotten discouraged? Maybe like you read Genesis 1, you're like, okay, cool. Genesis 2, like, all right. Genesis 3, like, you know, interesting story. And you find Genesis 9, you're like, why is there so much water? Like, there's like a flood. And then you get to Leviticus, you're like, I don't care. I don't care about animals. I don't care about clothing. I don't care about blood. Like, this is all, I don't care, right? Why do I read this? So we've all gotten discouraged about Bible reading. I have too. And I think we need to fix it by ourselves. We criticize ourselves, like, oh, I'm just not spiritual. I'm just really dumb. Or like, maybe I don't really love God that much, right? We look at ourselves as if we can fix ourselves to make ourselves love God better. We strive according to our own strength, not according to God's strength. Not just in Bible reading, but praying and loving and being kind, and being selfless. We're like a wind-up toy trying to move without being wound up. Like a baseball player trying to win the championship, but without eating, drinking, sleeping, or practicing. We try to do what's impossible for us, obey, without the power of God. Verse 13 promises, if you are a Christian, God is working in you. God is working in you, and you need that power. You're not strong enough to do what he wants. You need his power. The question, of course, is how? How do I get that? This week I was reading 1 and 2 Samuel for my Bible reading, and I was reading about David's great sin, his adultery with Bathsheba, and his murder of her husband Uriah. Nathan the prophet confronts him. You know the story, right? He is exposed as a leering, lying king, and he repents. Psalm 51 records his prayer of repentance for these exact sins. It's a good prayer to copy. You should read it on your own. But look with me just three verses. They're in your notes. Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. You hear the verbs? Hide, blot out my sins. Create, renew a spirit within me. These are desperate pleas to a gracious Savior. David is basically saying, forgive me, God, and make what is in me good and right. You have to do it, God. I've messed it up. I've failed. I've wrecked it. But you can create in me a clean heart because my heart is filthy. You can renew, and you must renew a right spirit within me, because my spirit is messed up and wrong and crooked. Restore to me your joy, O God. Uphold me with a spirit that actually wants to love you. I need your power. So to get the power you need to obey, you need to pray like David. I know it sounds simple. Just ask God. God loves to work in this way. That's why it says he wills and he works for his good pleasure. He loves to change us from the inside out. So when you're discouraged about obeying, or discouraged about practicing the Christian life, here's my counsel. Pray, then proceed. Trust that he will empower you, and then do the next step of what he calls you to. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord, believe him, and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. I think you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised how much God loves to answer the prayer, God, help me to do what you want me to do. And you take the very first step, like, oh, that wasn't as hard as I thought it would be. Then you take the next step, and the next step, and the next step. And before you know it, you finish the whole Bible. Before you know it, you've actually shared the gospel with your friend you've been praying for. Before you know it, you have withheld the anger that you want to pour out on your family. That's how God grows us. He empowers us so that we can obey him. So those are the four basics of the Christian workout. We're motivated to work because of the gospel. We have a culture of working out because obeying is just what Christians do. We have an eager attitude to do whatever God commands. And fourthly, we work out by the very power of God himself because we have no power of our own. Secondly, there's Christian workout routines. Verses 14 through 16 is Paul's elaboration about how we're to work out our salvation. Paul actually only gives one command in this passage, in this section, but to make it easier, I broke it up into four different chunks. Think of it as like four different workout routines. So I'll go pretty quickly here. But the first is, don't complain. Give thanks. Verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, if you're here last week for the Bible study, you heard the question that I had, that someone else also asked, or that someone else asked and I also had, why these sins? Like, why grumbling and disputing? This seems like kind of random. Like, why not some other sins? Like, they seem worse, right, than these sins. It's because in this section, Paul is making comparison between ancient Israel and the church. He's basically saying, remember Israel, do not be like them. Remember Israel, do not be like them. If you want a summary of all of Israel's sins, you can actually just read Psalm 78. It's a really good way to actually get a really quick digest of what the Old Testament's talking about. Here's a quick summary, just so you have the context. God rescued Israel from slavery by sending a mighty plagues against Egypt. He set them free by splitting the Red Sea and bringing all of them, millions of them, to safety. He dwelt with them in a pillar of cloud and a fire. For drink, he gave them water from a rock in the desert. For food, he provided manna from heaven. And for all these blessings and more, Israel did not give thanks and did not trust him. Instead, Psalm 78, verse 17, they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. In other words, they complained, and they grumbled, and they fought. In Numbers 11, 4 and 5, they actually say, who will give us meat? We remember the fish and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic of Egypt. Like, think about that. They're like, yeah, we'd rather go back to slavery because we like onions. Bad trade. But that's what they complained about. That's what they wanted. Even when God met their demands, they did not trust him. They sinned against him. Their evil words of complaining exposed their evil hearts of faithlessness. Paul says, don't be like them. Do not grumble. Do not dispute. Do everything apart from those sins. Theoretically, you complain, right? Maybe something doesn't go your way. Maybe, like, you know, your mom didn't give you what you wanted. Maybe your dad says, no, you can't actually go hang out with your friends or whatever. Theoretically, maybe you complain. Why? It's because our hearts are wrong. So here's the first workout routine. When you feel like complaining, start thanking God for all that is good. I'm not saying just ignore what's wrong. I'm not saying pretend like things are always good. What I'm saying is make your first response always thanksgiving, because we never have the right to complain against God. So thank God first, whatever the situation, for life, for breath, for food, for family, for friends, and then your heart will be trained to respond rightly. If you want a verse to memorize, I would recommend Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The second workout routine is don't be like the world. Live a pure life. When Moses was preaching his last sermon to Israel before he died, he said in Deuteronomy 32, the rock, God's work is perfect. They, Israel, have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they're blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. It means that they're immoral. It means that they're not worthy of being God's people. But in contrast to that, Paul says in verse 15 of our passage to the church, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. You hear the rhyming there? Paul is saying, don't be like Israel. Remember, you are the children of God. Now, you have many opportunities in school to love the world, to love what the world likes, to do what the world does. But Paul calls you to purity, to blamelessness. It means to have nothing to do with anything that's evil, immoral, or corrupting. That means you should avoid any thoughts or activities that promote sexual immorality, including clothes, speech, jokes, pictures, stories, videos, and games. It means you should not participate in anything that is worthless or profitless. For example, tearing down other people, or something that promotes pride or selfishness. In fact, you should be very careful about the people that you let influence you. Yes, you should have people who are unbelieving in your life. You should have friends who are unbelievers, even close friends, but do not participate in their sin. And you have to be honest. Are they bringing me away from Jesus, or am I bringing them towards Jesus? If they're influencing you more than you're influencing them, you have a problem to fix. So work on routine number two. When you're tempted to love what God hates, or to think holiness is somehow weird or uncool, remember 1 John chapter 2. I also recommend memorizing this one. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Third workout routine. Don't embrace darkness. Instead, shine like the stars. Verse 15, so let me be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, when do stars shine? Only at night? No, they shine all the time. You just can't see them. In the same way, Christians ought to shine at all times for God. When our light is put against the backdrop of our wicked generation, we should shine all the brighter. Before there was smartphones and GPS systems and satellites and all that, humanity navigated by the stars. They were trustworthy, steadfast pointers that showed the way you should go. Now, there's no GPS to heaven and no map to God, no voice on your car that says, turn right in 100 meters, right? Like, that's not how that works. But Christians are to be stars in the night that point the way for all who are looking for Christ. We should proclaim with our lives and our words, this is the way to God. His name is Jesus Christ. Anyone who wants eternal life, turn in here. The way I like to say this is that a Christian should be obviously Christian. You should be an obvious Christian. Everyone should know you're a Christian. That doesn't mean you like always have to wear those like really loud Christian t-shirts. Like, I'm not saying that. Doesn't mean you need to wear like a cross necklace. I'm not saying that either. But it means that when people look at you, they look at your life, and people think about, okay, what kind of person is that who claims he's a Christian? They should be able to think, that person could lead me to God. That person could take me to heaven if I ask them. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So here's workout routine number three. When you're deciding between doing something or not doing something or doing two different things, ask yourself, can I do this for God? Can I do this for God? Does this shine his light in a dark world? Fourth workout routine. Don't neglect the word, but hold high the truth. Verse 16, the last part of our passage, holding fast to the word of life. What Paul is saying here is hold tightly to the word in order to lead others to eternal life. Basically, here's my application to you. You need to know the Bible well enough so you can explain it to unbelievers. You need to know the Bible well enough to explain it to unbelievers. Think about it. If one of your friends asked you, hey, I heard that Jesus is God. Where does it say that in the Bible? Could you help them? If someone asks you, hey, like, you know, I've heard like Christians think that evolution isn't true. Could you answer? Yeah, that's because the Bible says this and this and this and this. Could you help them? Or let's say they ask you, hey, is listening to rap music that has curse words in it, is that sin? Could you argue from the scriptures? Is it or is it not? All these questions unbelievers have. Your job, my job, is to help them. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That means teaching the word of God is not just for pastors and small group leaders. It's not just for parents. It's for youth. It's for kids even. Everyone's supposed to have the word of God in them so that they can give it to everyone who asks. Practically, one way to grow in understanding the Bible is to ask good questions. The eighth graders from last year, one of the small groups made it a habit to, after every single small group on Fridays, they would just ask questions from the reading about evolution, about what does this passage mean, about why did David do that, about what does this say. It's a good habit. I'm constantly challenged by your questions. Actually, someone just before youth group today asked me, how does evolution contradict the Bible? Like, well, how do Christians think about that? I had fun. I hope she had fun too. Asking questions shows you want to learn. Asking questions shows you want to keep studying and growing in your knowledge of the Word of God. So, ask your leaders. Ask your parents. Ask anyone who has more knowledge than you, what does the Bible say? And they can help you. There are four workout routines to the Christian soul. These are four workout ways to grow in your spiritual life. These aren't too hard. I hope you believe that. These are like, I don't know, equivalent of like running a lap or doing jumping jacks or maybe even doing a push-up or two. If you call yourself a Christian, it's your responsibility to do these things because God has loved you first. So, in conclusion, that's the Christian workout. Because God is good, because the gospel is good, because we're loved and saved, work out your salvation. To be a strong, healthy Christian, you can't take shortcuts. You can't skip leg day. To be a happy, holy Christian, you can't be lazy. You have to run the spiritual laps and practice over and over and over again. Working out is hard. Ask anyone who's played a sport. Ask anyone who goes to the gym. Working out is hard. But to those who've been trained by it, they know that all the sweat and all the sacrifice is for the hope of something better. The pursuit of better than before. And it's worth it. It's worth it. If you work out for the Lord, you will have a spiritual strength beyond what you ever could have hoped or imagined. If you work out your faith for your Savior, you'll be able to declare to all the earth that Jesus Christ is really worth everything. If you work out your faith for the God who loved you and gave his Son for you, you will know and love him better than you ever thought possible. That's what a strong Christian life looks like. It's because they've practiced. It's because they've worked and worked by the power of God to do what he has said. So like the champion athlete or the award-winning artist, the Christian workout is worth it. So strive according to all the strength that God gives you to work heartily ever and only for him. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would take everything we are and make it yours. Make our hands move for you. Make our feet swift and beautiful for you. Make our voice and our lips filled with messages from you. We want, Lord Jesus, you to be proclaimed in the world. We ask that you'd use us to do it. We're not strong, we're not worthy, we're not good enough, but you're the one that empowers and changes us to be the people you've called us to be. We thank you that we can work and work and work to grow. And that it's worth it because we get to know you and love you better. It's in your perfect name we pray, Lord Christ. Amen.